My subject tonight is light for great darkness. Light for great darkness. Our text will be the book of Habakkuk. I pray that when I finish preaching, you will want to read the text. Light for great darkness. If God Almighty has mercy upon your soul and causes you to know that you must meet Him in judgment, you will find yourself in great darkness. Habakkuk heard of the judgment of God against the nation of Israel and Judah, how that God would just destroy that nation in judgment because of their sins. And when he heard that word from God, he said, "I trembled within me, and my lips quivered, and rottenness entered into my bones." He was without strength before God. And if ever God Almighty makes you to know that you must meet Him in judgment, I promise you, you will find yourself trembling before God, quivering in your heart, and rottenness in your bones, so that you're without strength before Him. Before God lifts you up by His grace, He will lay you low in judgment. Before God clothes you with the righteousness of His Son, He will strip you naked before Him. Before He gives life, He always brings death. And if God does that for you, you'll begin to cry in your soul, "How can I be just with God?" Now, if that's the place you find yourself in, I say to you, read the book of Habakkuk, and you'll find God's answer. And God's people, while they live in this world, often find themselves in great darkness. God describes His people as the righteous who seek Him, children of light who walk in darkness. And we find ourselves in the midst of darkness most of the time in this world. Most of the time. I'll speak for me. That's where I am most of the time. Most of the time, I don't understand what's going on around me. Most of the time, I don't understand what's going on within me. Most of the time. I have much that concerns me. Much that troubles me. We live in this world where everything seems to be in upheaval. Everything seems to be in utter chaos. The things around us are just things we can't begin to explain. In this world of idolatry, we are now overrun with the crimes and the immorality and the viciousness which idolatry always spawns. We live in an age, just a few years ago, who among us sitting right here, just a few years ago would ever have dreamed that a bunch of Islamic folks would have the whole world in a death grip of terror? I'm talking about so that everybody in the world is scared to death to speak anything about it. Everybody. Politicians, preachers, and otherwise. Scared to death to mention anything about the evil of that horribly evil religion. Scared to death to. Just in a death grip. We live in a time when moral decadence is indescribable. It's indescribable. It takes a lot to shock me. I'm shocked by things I see. shocked by it. It's just indescribable. The nation appears to be on economic ruin, right on the verge of it. Not just our nation, the whole world appears to be. These are things that are not just common to the United States. These are things that are absolutely encompassing the whole world. If you would understand what's going on, my admonition is read the book of Habakkuk. We don't know much about this prophet Habakkuk, except that he lived and preached about the time that Jeremiah did. He is one of those men who lived during the good and delightful reign of the godly King Josiah, who restored again the worship of God in Israel. He is the king to whom Hilkiah brought the book of the law of God he found in the temple, and Josiah restored worship in Israel. And there was a time of reformation and revival, at least outward reformation and an outward revival of true worship, men returning to the altar of God and to the service of God. But after Josiah was killed in the valley of Megiddo, that wicked king Jehoiakim reigned, and Habakkuk lived to see the result of that reign. And that which was deep-seated in the hearts of the people returned viciously. Idolatry and barbaric behavior, injustice and cruelty one to another. And Habakkuk was raised up in that day as God's prophet to his people in that day. What a day in which to serve God. What a day in which to serve God. I often hear folks lament. I hear preachers lament. Well, this is such a bad time to serve God. Paul, it's the best time on this earth to serve God. There's never been a need like this. Never a better time to serve our God than this day of horrid, horrid evil. Habakkuk's prophecy is as modern as the 21st century. It's a prophecy for today. It's as contemporary as this morning's newspaper. Habakkuk deals with questions for which we want answers. Is God really in charge of history? Really. Absolutely in charge of history. I said to my granddaughter just a few weeks ago, they were visiting at the house and we were talking about history. I said, honey, if you want to understand anything about history, remember this. It is His story. It is His story. That's what history is. All of it. Is that really true? Is God really in charge of history? Why then is there so much evil in the world? How can I believe in a personal living God who allows such evil things to happen to me and other people? What's the meaning of these things? Why is the world in such a mess if indeed this is God's world and God's will is being done? Our Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That's a request to which we are already given a definite answer. God's will is done in earth even as it is in heaven. And He teaches us to pray that, teaching us to be submissive in the entirety of our lives to God's will being done in earth even as it is in heaven. Now these questions are all answered in this small but magnificent book, this prophecy of Habakkuk. The Lord God taught Habakkuk, and Habakkuk teaches us by the spirit of inspiration that all God's works are God's chariots of salvation. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. They're instruments by which God Almighty is, always has, and always shall accomplish the salvation of His elect. Thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Wow! What a way to describe all the events He's here speaking of. These are God riding on His mighty horses, on His chariots of salvation. In fact, though Habakkuk clearly is a prophecy that announces judgment. It is a prophecy difficult in many ways because Habakkuk is talking to his own family. He's talking to his own nation. He's talking to his own people. And he's declaring to them, God's going to destroy you and you've earned it. God's going to destroy you and you deserve it. The judgment that's coming is that which is because of your idolatry and your rebellion and your stout-hearted refusal to bow to God and to believe His Word. And yet, he speaks this word with a confident declaration of God's mercy and grace. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. In this prophecy, these three chapters, you can remember, kind of identify things if you want to jot them down on paper or in your mind. In chapter 1 is a prayer. This prophet of God begs God to give him an answer to things that trouble him. In chapter 2, he stands upon his watchtower and waits for God to answer, and God gives him an answer in a vision. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk responds to God's revelation. All right, here's his prayer. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. That word is, the law is frozen. Justice is frozen. It's at a dead standstill. The law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore judgment proceedeth. Because wicked men surround us, because wicked men surround God's elect in this generation, in Habakkuk's generation and in our generation, Habakkuk says, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Now, here's the promise that really is the theme of this book. Look at verse 5. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. What is that talking about? He's right here in the midst of judgment. But judgment is God's strange work, not His wonderful work. That's not His wonderful work. Brother Joe said a little bit ago, he didn't know whether Jacob understood everything going on with regard to Joseph, or even Joseph understanding it himself. It's not necessary that they did. I'm not certain that Habakkuk understood what God spoke through him, though I think he did. But I know what he's saying here. Hold your hands here in Habakkuk and turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. At first glance, this word of promise in verse 5 seems to be out of place. He's talking about judgment, but then God speaks and gives a word of certain promise of a wonderful thing He will do, and He will do it in such a way that men seeing it will not believe it, though it's told them. Now, I'm certain this is talking about our Lord Jesus. I'm certain that it's talking about the accomplishment of God's grace and salvation in Christ. The Lord God is here declaring that in the midst of this judgment, indeed, by means of this judgment, by means of this evil that Israel and Judah have brought upon themselves, by means of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, the Chaldeans coming and destroying the nation, taking them into captivity, by this means, God says, I'm going to do a wondrous thing. I'm going to do a wondrous thing. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. God, help me to understand this. Everything going on in me and around me, everything going on in this generation, in this nation, and around the world, God is but saving His people. Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt Thou restrain. How do you explain what the Congress and the legislature and the judges do? I just read the other day about this thing with Roe versus Wade. Back in 1973, the Supreme Court ripped up the Constitution of the United States and declared that a woman has the right to murder her baby as often as she wants to do it inside her womb. And there have been almost 50 million babies slaughtered since then. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? How do you understand this is God's work in all these things? In all these things, God Almighty is saving His people. And He does every detail exactly as He has purposed for the saving of His people. And there is no other reasonable explanation without going absolutely insane. There's no other explanation. Look here in Acts 13. Paul is here at Antioch. He stands up and beckons with his hands, and he begins to give these Jews who are listening to him, as well as the Gentiles who are in attendance, a whole history of the nation of Israel. He gives them the whole history, and he brings them right up through and including the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cursed tree. And he tells them that David was but a type of Christ, and God promised that he would give his people the sure mercies of David. Now skip down to verse 26. Men and brethren of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. To you is this gospel message declared. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They went to church every Saturday, and somebody read the prophets to them. Just exactly like Brother Scott got up here and read Revelation chapter 4. Somebody read the prophets to them every Saturday in synagogues all over the place. And they didn't have a clue what it said. They memorized the prophets. They memorized the scrolls word for word and in great detail and took pride in it. They sewed the scrolls in little bags and put it in their garments and wore it so folks would know they were religious and devoted. But they didn't understand a word. Our Lord here speaks by the apostle. And he says in verse 27, yet the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. What? In condemning him. They did exactly what God said they would do. They did exactly what they wanted to, but they did exactly what God said they would do, not because God looked out with a great telescopic vision of omniscience and knew what men would do, but God said what they would do because before the world was, God said what they would do, and thus it must be. And so they fulfilled it in condemning him. All right, skip down to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, through this crucified Nazarite, Jesus the Christ, God's darling Son, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We don't preach the possibility of forgiveness. We preach the accomplishment of forgiveness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus, you right now, oh God, open heaven and drop his grace in your heart and cause you to believe. Right now, through this man, you who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 41. Now look at this. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. We preach this message, and when the weekend is over, some of you will believe, and some of you will say it's not possible. I will not believe. Despisers and rebels who perish under the wrath of God. This is done because you will not believe. And there are others who leave here believing God. Believing God. Who hath believed our report? Who hath? I'll tell you who. Everyone to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Oh, may God be pleased then to reveal His arm in you. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, makes a statement that's quoted three times in the New Testament. We'll look at them in a minute. It's quoted in Romans 1, quoted in Galatians 3, and quoted in Hebrews 10. He says, "The just shall live by faith." And this man declares this work of God, faith in Christ Jesus, be the means by which all who believe obtain God's salvation. We obtain it consciously. We obtain righteousness. We obtain life. We obtain salvation consciously by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our faith doesn't save us. Well, sort of it does. Our Lord said to that woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." I reckon it's all right for me to say that, isn't it? Yeah, it does. Well, that confuses people. No, folks are already confused. They're already confused. Well, we've got to explain that away. I don't want to explain it away. Believe on Christ and you obtain God's salvation. Now, we recognize salvation is God's gift. Faith is God's gift. Our faith does not justify us in the sense of making us just before God. Our faith does not bring for us forgiveness. Christ's blood did all that. But you can't have it except you believe. And believing, as soon as a sinner believes on the Son of God, God speaks pardon to his soul and declares in his conscience he's justified. He's accepted in Christ Jesus the Lord. In this word, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is declaring that redemption and salvation and life is that which is given to sinners by faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, he goes beyond that. How do we live in this world? How do we live in this world? As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When the man who fears God and walks in righteousness is in darkness and has no light, the prophet said, let him trust in his God. Oh, the time to trust God is in darkness. The time to trust God is when you've got nothing to lean on. The time when you will trust God, I promise you, is when that's all you can do. When God fixes it so you can't do anything but believe Him, you will believe Him. Until then, you won't. Until God fixes it so that you can't do anything except call on Him, then you will pray to Him. And until then, you won't. Until we can't do anything else, we'll shift and connive and plan and work, and then God brings us into great deeps and causes us to reel to and fro as a drunken man, and when you're at your wits' end, then cried they unto the Lord. Thank God for the deeps and the darkness and the trouble and the pressure and the heartache and the grief that forces me to my Savior's feet. Thank God for that. Let us never call into question God's goodness because of His judgments providentially, but rather understand that His judgments providentially are but the declaration and revelation of His goodness. If we would live, we must live in this world just like we began, clinging to Christ. Habakkuk's name means embracer. Embrace the Savior. Embrace Him. What do you do, Brother Don, when you're at your wit's end and you've reached the end of your rope? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You tie a knot and hang on. You just cling to Christ. But I don't have any evidences. If you did, you'd cling to them. But I don't feel. If you did, you'd cling to that. But I don't know. If you did, you'd cling to that. When you got nothing. I mean when God strips you and empties you, then you cling to Christ. Not till then. All right, look at chapter 3. Habakkuk gives this prayer. We'll glance at this just a minute and come back to it. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. The word, of course, refers to stringed instruments. Some suggest Habakkuk was a musician, perhaps a leader of the singers in the temple. I don't know about that. But the word Shigionoth means ignorance. And Habakkuk is here declaring, Lord, I'm ignorant before you. I'm ignorant before you. But I bow to my God. And I worship Him and sing praise to Him upon the stringed instrument. His song begins with a prayer and ends with a determined commitment of faith in our God. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid, not for me, for my people, not for me, for my nation, not for me, for your church. In her darkest and lowest estate, Habakkuk embraces God's people as his people, those who professed to be God's people. He heard God's pronunciation of wrath and was afraid for his people. And then he cries, O Lord, revive thy work. That is, preserve, keep alive thy work. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of these dark, dark years of judgment, in the midst of these years when you raise up an enemy cruel and barbaric, an enemy far more wicked outwardly than the people they judge. In these years, Lord God, in the midst of years, make known. God, make me and your elect remnant to know you. Oh God, make us to know you. Reveal yourself in the brightness of your glory in our midst and in our hearts. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. That's my prayer to God this day. That's the situation in which God raised up Habakkuk. But unlike his contemporaries, Zephaniah, Joel, and Amos, Habakkuk doesn't call for repentance. There's not a word in this book calling for repentance. That's too late. That's past. Judgment is certain. And Habakkuk is given that. Instead, he prophetically asserts the destruction of Judah. And beyond that, the doom of the Chaldeans themselves who bring Judah into captivity. Now, wherever you read in the Old Testament Scriptures, and I don't know how much significance there is to this, but wherever you read in the Old Testament Scriptures about Babylon and the Chaldeans and the Assyrians and the Syrians, you put in there Islamic. And you've got the nations. It's talking about that whole group of people who are the sons of Ishmael. That barbaric tribe of people set in enmity against God's people throughout history. That's the way it was in Ishmael's day. That's the way it was in Habakkuk's day, and that's the way it is in our day. And I don't think it's accidental that the Lord God uses these nations in history. He's telling us of that which is coming to pass in the very last day. He's going to destroy the physical nation of Israel, the physical political nation, the civil nation. And yet in destroying them, all Israel shall be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 11. He's going to destroy that nation, but destroying them, it is that he might gather his true Israel, that he might save his holy nation among all the nations. And in that, when it's finished, using Babylon the great whore, the false religion of this world, all the nations will turn against her and destroy her and the nations consumed in God's wrath. All right, now let's look at chapter 1. We'll go through this very briefly. Carrying this heavy, heavy burden the Lord God put upon his heart, Habakkuk cries out in verses 2, 3, and 4 that Judah is full of violence and strife and contention. That the nation is utterly cast aside God's holy law. Therefore, he says, judgment proceedeth. In verses 6 through 11, after telling us that God would be certain, make us certain that God is saving his people, in verses 6 through 11, he describes in great detail exactly how the Lord God would accomplish this judgment and destroy the nations. Again, in chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks of this wonderful thing, marvelous thing. Though a man declares it, he said, you wouldn't believe it. And I've already shown you that that's clearly intended by God to speak of redemption by Christ, the salvation of God's elect. But at the same time, Habakkuk is writing from his own experience and what he observed. Jeremiah, his contemporary, tells us that when Jeremiah observed the captivity, the judgment that God brought on Israel and carrying them away into Babylon, do you know what they did? They said, God didn't do this. And they threw Jeremiah in a pit. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And so it is to this day. We see judgment. God didn't do that. Oh, you folks are cruel and barbaric. Judgment, calamities and upheaval and starvation and war and pestilence and disease and sickness and death and hurricanes and tornadoes. I recall, I could hardly believe this. One of the hurricanes sometime back, no, that tsunami that hit a few years ago, so many people died. They had a preacher on Fox News. I listened to it. I try not to listen to those fellows. They always make me mad. Everyone on Fox News, you know what he said? He said, God's going to have a lot to answer to. God's going to have a lot to answer for. And you know what? That's just exactly how your mama thinks and your daddy thinks. That's just exactly how your brothers and sisters think. That's just exactly how your sons and daughters think. God's got a lot to answer for. God Almighty doesn't answer to you for anything. None can stay his head or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody slaps God on the wrist and challenges him. Nobody. Well, I believe God, he does the good things. The bad things, that's something else. Tell me who's in control of the bad things. I worship him. Those don't get me into trouble. I don't have any difficulty with good things, do you? It's the difficult things, the things that appear bad and painful. Who controls that? My Heavenly Father, absolutely. In all details. Then in verse 12. The prophet is given an assurance and declares that which God speaks to him with absolute confidence. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? God about to destroy the nation, my holy one, from everlasting. This is not something that comes to pass because of circumstances in time. This is exactly according to the will and purpose of him who is the everlasting one. He's the immutable one. Mine holy one. We shall not die, O Lord. How things going with the church? Wonderfully. How things going in Zion? Wonderfully. How are things going at your place? Wonderfully. We shall not die. God's elect in all places, in all circumstances, at all times are in the grip of his grace, and we shall not die. But all his elect live forever, for he gave us life from everlasting in his Son. Read on. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, these heathen, these barbarians, these Chaldeans, for judgment. And, O mighty God, if you have a marginal reference, look at it. It helps a lot. I love this. Got a margin of reference? Oh, rock God! Oh, rock solid God! My refuge, my God, thou hast established them. That is, you raised them up for this purpose. Thou hast established them for correction. Joe mentioned the sin of Noah's son Ham. Ham cursed. And that cursed man represents all the reprobate peoples and nations of the earth. All of them. They always uncover evil. Shem and Japheth refused to look upon their father's evil and walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness, which is what our Lord by grace teaches his people to do. Believers cover up one another's faults. If we love each other, we do. Don't you tell her I said this. That darling, darling woman to whom I have been married, who adores me so much, she has a couple of faults. Just a couple. But you aren't going to hear about them. You're not going to hear about them. Nobody's going to hear about them. Not from me. How come? I love that lady. I love her. My daughter, I had to cause her a lot of pain growing up. I took a paddle to her backside often and firmly and made her hurt. Oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? If you just knew her now. That was the intent. But I didn't discuss it with anybody else. I didn't tell anybody else about it. I love that girl. I love her. Believers cover up one another's faults, as did Shem and Japheth. And this is what God says about them, those three sons of Noah. Japheth shall possess the tents of Ham. That is, God's elect are gathered out of the nations of the Gentiles, and these are the Israel of God. And Ham, what does it say? You remember? Shall be servant of servants to Shem and Japheth. For this purpose, thou hast established them. You raise them up for the correction, for the everlasting salvation of your people. And then in verses 2 and 3, the prophet, having these questions that he cried out with God with, he's saying, Lord, how is it that you, who are of purer eyes than to behold evil, will execute your wrath upon Judah by such people as these? Now that sure enough troubles us. You remember how David spoke in Psalm 73? He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. My steps were almost galled. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Thanksgiving Day came around and David looked over at his neighbor's house and all of his neighbor's sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all of them were gathered in his neighbor's house, feasting richly, all of them just at peace with one another, all of them rich and prospering, all of them got good jobs, everything secure, well-educated, all of them just a delight. And David said, I hated it. I was envious. There's that man, and look at my house. I've got a son who wants me dead. I've got sons who kill each other. I've got a wife who despises me. Look at that man. He said, I've washed my hands for nothing. It's profited me nothing to serve God. He said, I would have said that, but I would offend against a generation of thy children. And a lot of times, I'm just right there. I would say things publicly that I dare not say, lest I cause one of my brethren to stumble, because I'm vexed and torn a thousand ways inside. And David said, then I went into God's house and I understood their end. God's fattening them up like stalled oxen for the slaughter. And their feet will slide in due season. David said, oh God, I was as a beast before you. I was a nevertheless. Don't you love that word in the book? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that I desire beside thee. Habakkuk was right there. He said, God, how can it be? How can it be that you will raise up the wicked and appear to bless the wicked and make the wicked powerful, even to bring pain and hurt and judgment upon your people? And in chapter 2, God gives him the answer. We must admit we have had these struggles just as Habakkuk did. After raising these questions, he resolves to wait for God's answer. Verse 1, chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And God gave him a vision. He doesn't tell us what the vision is. It must be assumed that he gave him a vision, and Habakkuk now, from this point on, gives us his word of prophecy based upon that vision. He gives him an answer. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because I will surely come. It will surely come, and it will not tarry. This declaration of God's vision to Habakkuk was first and foremost a word of instruction, and a word of reproof, and a word of assurance to Habakkuk himself. And it's given to us for the same purpose. Let's hear the instruction. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God's running things right according to schedule. That's the first thing. But the vision is for an appointed time. It's for an appointed time. Every nation raised up for an appointed time. Every ruler raised up for an appointed time to accomplish an appointed thing exactly as God has ordained. Oh, God, teach me that. Teach me that. That'll, if I could just grasp it. We were talking something about this last night, the mess going on right now politically in this society. If I could just grasp it, it'd keep me from getting too upset with it. Just keep me getting too upset with it. The man, the Islamic terrorist we have in the White House, is appointed by God for the saving of his people. And that's what God's doing. God raised up the nation of Israel for the salvation of his elect and destroyed them for the salvation of his elect. God raised up Egypt for the preservation of his elect nation and destroyed them for the deliverance of his elect. And God thus raises up every nation and destroys every nation exactly according to his eternal appointment of grace for the salvation of his elect. A number of years ago, I was asked to give a family radio tapes, and they played them for about 2 years, played them on 123 stations around the country, all their shortwave repeater stations. And two, three, four, five times a week for 2 years. God saved a lot of people. A lot of them I've never met. Some of them sitting here. But the one couple I met several years later, his brother Eugene and his wife Natalie, I can't pronounce their last name, so I won't try. But Eugene was raised in Siberia. And he heard the message when he's living in Washington, D.C. First time he heard the first message aired, God got him. I mean, God just got him. He called up this woman who was raised in Poland, who lived in Chicago, that he was engaged to. He said, "You've got to hear this." And by long distance telephone, he sets the recorder and listens to it. And a little bit, God got her. They wound up down in Florida attending service where Brother Greg Elmquist is, and had to move because of work, and wound up in Charlotte, North Carolina, where Brother Ralph Dale is. And I met them down in Charlotte some years later. By this time, their boys were, I think, 9 and 11 years old. And the day I left, I said to those boys, called them by name, I said, "Son, I want y'all to hear something. I want you to hear something. You won't understand it. I hope you will in time. You won't understand it now, but remember it. God Almighty turned the world upside down so you could hear the gospel of His free grace. He took the second most powerful nation on earth and in a matter of days destroyed the Soviet Union. Just destroyed it. You remember how long it took? Just about that long. Just about that long. Just destroyed it. The Iron Curtain is broken and torn down. Those folks immigrated to the United States, heard the gospel of God's grace." Well, that's just one illustration. That's just one illustration of the whole history of humanity. The only reason the world exists, the only reason for anything in history, is the saving of God's people for the glory of God's Son. Brother Clay, that ought to make us content with whatever goes on. That ought to make us not just content, but make us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All right, let me wrap this up. You look at chapter 3. You can read the rest of it another time. The very last word in chapter 3. Habakkuk begins this prayer full of praise to God, and he ends it with a declaration of faith incomparable anywhere else in all the Word of God. As it was on Mount Sinai that God showed the earth full of His glory, so it is now. The earth is still full of the glory of God. You remember how Elisha prayed for his servant, his terrified servant? He said, Lord, would you open his eyes so we can see? Would you just open his eyes so he can see? And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the mountains around him full of fire, and the angels of God everywhere. Well, everything's all right. Would you open our eyes, God, that we may see that the whole earth is always full of your glory? What is his glory? His glory is the salvation of his people in his darling Son. And we who are taught of God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if God will teach me this, I can pray like Habakkuk. If God will teach you this, you can pray like Habakkuk. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, time of great drought, famine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Go out to gather your green beans, and they're all dried up. Your tomatoes have got blossom rot. Your squash is withering on the vine. Everything gone. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. You raise those sheep, and go out one day, they're all dead. Just like with Job. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Nothing in the bank. What do you do then? What do you do then? You tie a knot and hang on. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me in the midst of this darkness and this perversity to dance like a schoolboy. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. You see, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. So, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and they're about to break in blessing on your head. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but oh, how sweet will be the flower. And that, Brother John, is light for times of great darkness. Amen.